Good morning. Glad to see each of you here today. I want to welcome any who may be visiting the Granite Bay Church, welcoming our friends who we know are watching now online via Facebook or some other streaming medium. Our message today is going to focus principally on what the Bible tells us about one of the apostles, namely the Apostle Andrew. I'm going to be talking a little bit about the legacy of Andrew, or might be more accurate to say the Andrew chain reaction. Now, have any of you ever played with dominoes where you set up dominoes and you put them in a row and you press one domino and then it you know, knocks down the row? Did you ever do it where you created one and it created a fork, so you press the one domino and they began to go in two different directions? And you've probably seen some very elaborate domino displays, layouts, yeah, that I heard about one, I don't know if Guinness record or not, but someone set up a million. Can you imagine how frustrating that would be if a person like dropped something on it early? Set up a million dominoes. I didn't get them where they actually climb upstairs and they fall and then they spread out everywhere. I saw another interesting chain reaction where someone filled a room with mouse traps that all had ping pong balls put on them. And when you triggered one, it threw a ping pong ball up in the air and it often flips the mouse trap itself too, and they just went brrrr, and just the whole room went to chaos. And it all was started by something as small as one ping pong ball that released all of this pent-up energy. Well, you probably understand the principle of what a chain reaction is. I do have a definition from Merriam here. Chain reaction is a series of events so related to each other, triggered by the same initial event, which may accelerate dramatically. Some examples of that would be nuclear fission. The sun is an ongoing chain reaction. Did you know that? Cell growth, that can be good, it can be bad if it's cancer, is a chain reaction. A forest fire, something we've had on the news lately. Gossip can cause a chain reaction. I didn't mean to look at anyone in particular when I said that. I'm just looking at everybody. I sometimes, you know, I'll say something, I'll look up and I'll make eye contact. Oh, I didn't mean you. So it just happens that way. And Christian evangelism can cause a chain reaction. And, you know, I thought about the influence of this fairly quiet apostle when I was considering this subject. Andrew is one of the more unique of the apostles. First of all, he's probably among the first to begin to follow Jesus. We'll get to that in just a minute. His name means manliness, valor, or strong man. He was a fisherman, the brother of Peter, mentioned 14 times in the Bible. It says he was from the city of Bethsaida, and you read that in John 1:44, the city of Andrew and Peter. A convert from John the Baptist, and he was one of the first who began to follow Jesus. When he went out on preaching tours, you know, Peter often paired up with John. You'd think Peter would pair up with his brother Andrew. Peter paired up with John. Andrew probably paired up with Philip when they went out preaching. His name is mentioned among either the first two or first four of all the apostle lists. And so Andrew has a very prominent role in the New Testament. Now, we're going to find out about his being the first disciple. Turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. Now, when I say John, sometimes people flip to one of the letters of John. We're talking about the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And I'm going to start with verse 35. John the Baptist is preaching. There's a couple of times he's pointed to Jesus and said, "This is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world," and this is one of those occasions. Now, just to get the chronology, John the Baptist introduces Jesus as the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus hangs around the Jordan, north of the Dead Sea there, and the Spirit then leads him into the wilderness. Well, John's evangelistic campaign is a long one. It's gone on for over 40 days. Christ is 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying. He comes back. And they see him again and again, John says, behold, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it says he does this while two of his disciples were there. And he looks at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples saw the look on John's face, the Baptist, and they began to follow Jesus. And Jesus turns and sees them following, and he says, what do you seek? That's a question he asks us all. And he says, Rabbi, which is to say teacher or master, where are you staying? Different locations. They were all camping out different locations around the Jordan River. And they said, where are you camping? Where are you staying? He said, come and see. Now, don't ever forget that. That's one of the first things Jesus says in the Gospel of John. Come and see. You come to Jesus, you will see. And they came and they saw where he was staying. And they remained with him that day. It was about the 10th hour, about 4 o'clock. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Who do you think the other was? He never mentions who he was, which means it probably was John, the writer of the Gospel. You notice all through the Gospel of John, you ever pick up on how he never says his name? He always says the one Jesus loved. He's very obscure and nebulous about his own name. And the fact that he never mentions who the other one was, and the fact that he knows the details of this conversation, probably means it's because he was the other one. And you already know James and John, Andrew and Peter were friends that fished together. They were hanging out together down there listening to John the Baptist. And it says that one of them was Andrew. And as soon as Andrew, who's Simon Peter's brother, hears about Jesus, and he talks to Jesus, has this private interview. He finds his own brother, Simon, and he says, we have found the Messiah. When he says we, he doesn't mean just him and John. He means the Messiah that we have been looking for as a people, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked on him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas. Now, you know, Jesus gave nicknames to several of the apostles. He called Simon Peter. He called James and John Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. There's no record he ever gave a nickname to Andrew. But something, if you look, you'll always notice Andrew's always bringing people to Jesus quietly. You don't ever find the sermon of Andrew. You can find sermons of Peter and sermons of Paul in the Bible, but you don't really find a sermon of Andrew. But Andrew is always quietly working in the shadows, bringing people to Jesus. But this is interesting. He's listed as the first one by name who begins to follow Jesus. And it's as a result of Andrew going to an evangelistic program. Now, you know why I picked this message today? Andrew goes to a John the Baptist evangelistic program. How many of you would do that? And at that program, he encounters Jesus. And after he encounters Jesus, he brings others to Jesus. Now, this is how evangelism works. Through hearing the proclamation of the word, John the Baptist said, this is the Lamb of God. They find Jesus. They follow Jesus. Then they bring others to Jesus. And when you fall in love with Jesus, your first reaction is you are so happy, you are so excited, you cannot keep it to yourself, and you need to tell somebody else. And this is what Andrew did. So he's among the first of the disciples. Something else we learn about this apostle, he's willing to forsake everything to follow Jesus. Now, after the evangelistic meeting was over there in the area around the Dead Sea, they went back up to Galilee and went back to their business of fishing. Jesus had not chosen apostles yet. And it says, they saw Jesus. This is in Matthew 4:18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw the two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Another version says that they were cleaning their nets at one time, so they were probably casting them and also cleaning them. And he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Later, Matthew 19:27, Peter, he says to Jesus, Lord, we have left all and followed you. So you learn right there that Andrew was willing, and Peter, to leave everything to follow Jesus. You know, when you make Jesus your priority and you say, I'm going to seek first God and his kingdom, That's when you find real peace. By the way, it's not just for apostles. The Bible says that every believer really must put everything on the altar when you follow Jesus. If any man loves father, mother, husband, wife, houses, or land more than me, he's not worthy of me. Peter said, we've forsaken everything. We take up our cross, we deny ourselves, we follow Jesus, and then you get everything back, Jesus said. You get 100 times more. So, it says, then he opened his home to Christ. You read in Mark 1:29, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew and James and John. So, back in Bible times, they say that they found this house now. I probably should have put a picture of it up on the screen, but they claim that they found this house, and you know, it's great for tourism to say this was the house of Simon Peter. But the way they built their homes then is they would have a courtyard, and they had a lot of rooms around it where extended families would stay, and it could be that they shared a home with James and John and Peter and Andrew and their spouses, and Jonah was the father of Andrew. That's why they called Peter Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of, that's all that means. Son of Jonah. Andrew's father, Peter's father, was named Jonah. And they all lived in this area, and they had a larger home, and they brought Jesus there, and often the apostles would stay there, but he invited people into his home. And then others would come and listen to Jesus in their home. And they'd give Bible studies. So not only was he bringing people to Jesus where Jesus was, he was bringing people into his home in order to share Christ. If you want to have an experience with Christ, if you want to see a chain reaction, bring people into your home and start studying the Bible. And, you know, we've been so busy because we travel so much, but when Karen and I first came to Sacramento, we had home Bible studies. And once a week, unless we were traveling, we invited people into the home. And many of those people that came to that early Bible study are out. And some of you remember Gilbert and Kathy Navarro and Mike and Jenny Avalon and others. And they were coming to our home and they became involved in the church and they became leaders and got involved in ministry. And it's just so important that we talk about Jesus in our houses. And then you'll notice that Andrew is always the one who is bringing people to Jesus. They were preaching on the hillside. There's a great crowd. Christ is getting ready to do that miracle where 5,000 loaves of bread are multiplied. And they don't know how they're going to feed all the people. Now, it says that there were actually 5,000 men. And so it's not telling you how many women there were or how many children there were, but it was could have been a massive crowd with 15,000 people. And then Jesus asks the question, where are we going to get food to feed these people? I think Mark says, someone said, Lord, send them away so they can get something to eat. And Jesus said, you get them something to eat. They said, where are we going to get food for a crowd like this? And you read in John 6, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. These are little bitty loaves of bread. It's not like the big wheat pita breads. They're a little more like buns. They're hard. It's barley. That was not the most valuable. And it's not a big fish. They're either pickled or dried fish. It was just a little bit of fish and chips is all that boy had. But you notice what's different about Andrew? The other apostles are saying, it's hopeless, send them away. Andrew at least has an element of faith. He says, well, we do have something. Now that you mention it, it's not much, but we've got a little bit of bread here. There's a boy here. You know what that means? While everybody else was noticing the crowd, Andrew was noticing individuals. He keyed on that there's a boy here. He had begun a conversation, and somehow, I don't think he just ransacked his picnic basket. I think he talked to the boy, and they made friends, and he said, oh, you know, I hear Jesus. We're looking for some food to feed the crowd here. And he said, well, if this will help, not much. And he said, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. He'd already done an inventory. But what is that among so many? He had a measure of faith. So he's bringing people to Jesus, and he's bringing people to Jesus who are willing to have their resources multiplied. Now, do you realize that when you bring what you have to Christ, the Lord blesses it? Did that boy have less to eat that day or more to eat that day because he gave what he had to Jesus? Everybody had all they wanted. How do you know? Because the Bible says that there were 12 baskets of leftovers. Have you ever considered that miracle? Of course, it's a miracle through the power of Christ, but Jesus did something that made it happen. Andrew did something that made it happen. Andrew actually participated in that. He had found the raw resources that Jesus used for the miracle. We don't give him enough credit. You know how many times in the Bible Jesus performs miracles because somebody else is bringing someone to Christ? It's filled with it. Matter of fact, most people that Jesus healed were brought by others to Christ. For instance, Mark 2, verse 3. Then they came bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Sometimes it took four people to get one person to Jesus to be healed. Luke 4:40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought, how many? All those, anyone who had family that were sick, they brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Matthew 19:13. Then the little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and to pray. But the disciples rebuked them. Now, I don't think Andrew was one of the disciples that rebuked the mothers who brought their children to Jesus. Probably Judas. Rebuked them. And Judas was always saying, that's a waste of time. When Mary gave her gift, Judas said, what a waste. And Jesus said, let the little children come to me. Again, they're being brought. Mark 9:17. Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who had a mute spirit. Now, I've just read you a few examples to make my case. A lot of people are never going to get to the kingdom unless someone else brings them to Christ or where Christ is. People need to be brought. How do you do that? We're doing evangelistic meeting. How do you bring people? Any way you can. I believe in sanctified bribery. I think it's okay to go to your neighbor and bring them a treat or do something nice or say, hey, I want you to do me a favor. Once you win their love, say, what's that? We're having some meetings at our church. Everybody's bringing somebody but me. I'm going to look terrible if I don't bring at least one person. The pastor's making us all feel guilty. Could you please help me out just once? Try it. I've never tried it, but it sounds good to me. I think everybody can do something. I mean, don't you have any influence with your neighbors, your friends? Can't you say, you know, just tell you what, if you come to one meeting, I'll mow your yard. Something. I mean, let's just suppose for a minute we believe that eternal life is at stake. Do we believe that? Then how important is it that we bring people to a place where they are likely to find healing for eternal death? Do we believe that those who have the Son have life and those who don't have the Son don't have life? Then we should be doing all in our power to bring people to Jesus. Amen? Well, Andrew did that. He brought his brother. You know, it starts with his family. He brought children. He brought others to Christ. It says he even brought strangers, foreigners to Jesus. You look in the Bible at John 12, verse 20. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Now these Greeks are not Jews, but they may have believed in the God of Israel, but technically they're unclean. You remember Jesus said, I am not sent to the Gentiles, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so Philip, when he saw these Greeks, they said they wanted to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip says, what do we do about this? You know, they're Gentiles. You can tell by just looking at them. Do we allow them to see Jesus? I mean, isn't Jesus like the Messiah? He's going to be the great Jewish hero. What do we do in bringing Gentiles to him? We're having a hard time getting the Pharisees to accept him. So he's not sure what to do. Philip comes to Andrew and says, look, we got these Greek, they're believers in Jehovah, but they're not Jews. What do we do with them? They want to see Jesus. And Andrew and Philip said, well, let's bring them to Jesus. Andrew was willing to bring them. Philip had doubts about how to deal with them. By the way, Peter's name was really Simon. Matthew Levi. Most of the names that you find among the apostles are Jewish names. Sometimes they'll read a Greek derivative. Andrew is a purely Greek name, which isn't that uncommon. I mean, even Christians, you know, will name somebody George. It's got an English name, or Ed. Now, my name's in the Bible. Did you know that? Doug. It says Isaac Doug, his father's Wells. It's spelled a little different, but it's a Bible name. But it could be, you know, he's at least got a Greek name, so he's relating to the Greeks. And he brought those who were searching. Something else you find out about Andrew, he spent personal or private time with Jesus. You go to John 1:39. He camped with them there at the Jordan River. He said, come and see. And he stayed with them that day, just him and John. You go to Mark 13. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, this is Mark 13:3. As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. Now, I want you to notice something. Who are the three that are usually mentioned? Peter, James, and John. Now, James and John are brothers. And then you got Peter. Why is Andrew left out of that sometimes? He's probably out making friends. Well, it's, you know, Jesus used the kind of that number three. You're supposed to have the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. So he picked three prominent apostles. Andrew was very humble. He was never looking for credit. But sometimes you'll find in the list of Peter, James, John, it also says, and Andrew. This is one of those times. They're privately sitting with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and he unfolds to them there, Andrew's in that group, this Bible study about the second coming. You can read chapter 13 of Mark. It's like Matthew 24 or Luke 17 or Luke 21, where it's giving the signs of his return. Andrew was in on that. Of course, he was one of the first apostles. Should we have personal time with Jesus? The way that Andrew was able to bring people to Christ and cause a chain reaction is because he spent time with Jesus. You see him right at the very beginning of the Gospel of John. He's doing personal time with Jesus. 3.5 years later, he's on the Mount of Olives, personal time with Jesus. Now, there's a principle in the Bible. You might call it the ricochet of redemption, or the boomerang effect. The Bible uses the phrase, cast your bread on the water and it will come back to you. If you are involved in bringing people to Jesus, who do you think is going to get the biggest blessing? You will. Now, it may not even come naturally, but if you try to do what you can, bring people into your home, give them a piece of literature, bring them to an evangelistic meeting. You do what you can to share Jesus with others. Who's going to get the biggest blessing? The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And what can you give that's more valuable than the gospel? Why do you think I'm a pastor? It's just selfish. That's why I do evangelism. Because as I share the gospel, I get blessed. There's no greater joy than to see a person's life transformed. And so, it's the boomerang effect. Cast your bread on the waters and you will find it after many days. Andrew found a boy that had lunch. He might have been thinking, you know, I wonder if there's enough for him to share with me. But when Jesus said, how do we feed all these people? He said, well, to the boy, he says, you and I were going to have lunch together, but it looks like we're going to share with everybody now. But did Andrew get filled that day? As you give your bread away, it will return to you. It's the boomerang effect. If you bring people to Jesus, in working to bring others to Christ, you will save yourself. Let me give you a verse on that. 1 Timothy 4:16. Paul is talking to Timothy. He said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. He says in the previous verses to be sharing the doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So as you are sharing with others and they are hearing you, you are saving yourself. The gospel is like a muscle that you don't get to keep unless you use it. You don't get the gospel unless you give it away. That's just kind of how it works. People that just come to church and just soak it up and have no burden to share it with others, to give that others might be saved, to pray for others, it's just all about what's in it for me, you don't get the gospel. Do you know in the Lord's Prayer, it never says me, never says I. It's all give us, lead us, deliver us. It's about caring about others. This is what the gospel's all about. And I remember hearing a story years ago, and I wish I could find it again. I'm talking about when I was a kid. I read in the paper about a boy named Tony that lived up in like North Dakota, and he was on a school bus of elementary school students that were taking the kids back home from school one day, and they got caught in a blizzard. They thought it was going to be a light snow. It turned into a very heavy blizzard. And in the midst of this blizzard, out on the country roads, the bus is still half full of children, the engine died. And the driver tried and tried to start it up, but it couldn't start. And soon they could see the roads were just closed. You couldn't pass the roads. You ever gotten stuck in a snowstorm? I'll tell you another story sometime, not now. And eventually, the driver said, look, I've got to go find some help. And actually what happened first, the bus got stuck. And he left the engine running. And he told the oldest boy, he was like 14 there, named Tony, says, I've got to go find some help. And so he went to find some help. And while the driver went tromping off through this deep snow to find a farmhouse or somebody that could get some house and plow up to the bus and rescue everybody, the engine stopped running. And Tony couldn't get it started again. And I don't know if you've ever been to North Dakota. I've been to every state but North Dakota. And there's a reason. I'm sure there's a lot of lovely people up there. They've heard me say this and they keep inviting me. But I heard it gets really cold up there. I talked to a guy once that was working up there in the shale fields or what they're doing with the fracking up there in North Dakota. And he said, boy, you can't pay me enough to go back. And they paid him really good. He said, it is so cold. Well, almost instantly the temperature really froze, and even though those kids are hardy and probably used to the cold weather, they all began to freeze to death. And so Tony realized what was happening. When he couldn't start the bus, he thought, I've just got to keep them active. And he went from one kid to another. He says, we got to stand, we got to stomp, we got to run, we got to clap our hands. And they'd get tired and they'd start whimpering and they'd sit down, they'd start to shiver. Some started to doze off and he was shaking them. And when that didn't work, he would smack them and wake them up. And he was doing everything. He's going around doing everything he can, trying to keep these kids moving to prevent them from freezing to death. Well, eventually the driver came back with a rescue party and they towed the bus out and they saved the kids. And of course, they declared Tony a local hero and they wanted to give him all these awards and have a parade. And he said, no. He said, I'm not a hero. He said, actually, I was doing it to save myself. He said, as I had to work so hard to keep all those kids awake and moving, so what do you think happened to me? He says, I had to work harder than anybody. I said, it kept me from freezing to death. He said, I was doing it to just stay busy. As you're working to save others, you will be saving yourself. Have you ever heard about, I'm just going to read it to you. Then you'll know what I read to you. Never underestimate the influence of one person sharing their faith. I'm guessing that not too many of you have heard of Edward Kimball. He lived in 1830. Don't feel bad, most people have not. Kimball was a young Sunday school teacher who not only prayed for the hyperactive boys in his class. Back then they used to divide the boys' Sunday school class from the girls' Sunday school class, this particular church. But he also sought to win them, each one, to the Lord personally. He wanted to be intentional with every single last one, leading them to Christ, making sure they understood the gospel. Sometimes he probably thought about throwing in the towel. I've worked with young kids at that age, and it can be exasperating. You know what that experience can be, like herding cats. Some of you saw me go up for the children's story today. One of the kids said, what are you doing here? I said, security. One young man in particular that he was working with didn't seem to understand the gospel. So Kimball, during the week, he went to the shoe store where Dwight L. Moody worked and was stocking shelves. He confronted him right at his work room in the stock room with the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus. They knelt together, they prayed. Dwight Moody, of course, became a famous evangelist who touched two continents with the gospel. Through the influence of Dwight Moody, the story doesn't end here, while he was doing an evangelistic meeting, a man named Wilbur Chapman came to the Lord. Chapman, in turn, became not only a scholar and wrote a number of books and commentaries, he became an evangelist who preached to thousands. And one day, a professional baseball player came to hear Wilbur Chapman preach. The ball player's name was Billy Sunday. I actually had a member who remembered going to some of Billy Sunday's meetings. He was a very interesting evangelist to listen to. He'd preach to thousands. They had no PA system back then. If there was any disturbance, he'd just stop, because he needed absolute quiet for everyone to hear him. But while he's preaching, if he was talking about Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar went crazy, Sunday would get down on the stage on all fours and crawl around like he had gone crazy. He was just, he's an athlete before he became an evangelist. He's very interesting to listen to. In later years, they developed film, and you can actually see a couple little YouTubes of him preaching when he was an older man. He was still very entertaining. But Billy Sunday reached thousands and thousands of people. And a young man came to Billy Sunday's meeting whose name was Mordecai Ham. He was a scholarly and dignified evangelist that wasn't above renting a hearse and parading it through the streets to advertise his meeting. He'd put a sign on the hearse and say, "You got two choices, you know, come and find out how not to get buried," or something like that. I heard of an evangelist once. He would pay an actor before his evangelistic meeting to dress up like the devil and carry a sign around that would say, "I am protesting the evangelistic meetings." And he'd walk downtown back and forth, "Do not attend these meetings." And everyone got very curious about the meeting. Some guy dressed up like the devil saying, "Don't go." And they'd go. It's so hard to get people's attention these days. When Ham was doing his evangelistic meetings, he came to Charlotte, North Carolina, and there was a sandy-haired, young, lanky man in high school there that vowed he would never go hear him preach. His name was Billy Frank, as he was called by the family. He did eventually go because he heard some students were going to disrupt the meetings and he wanted to see the fireworks. There were no fireworks. Billy thought that Mordecai Ham was a pretty interesting preacher and decided to come back another night. The second night, he gave his heart to the Lord when Ham gave the invitation. Of course, Billy Frank's real name was Billy Frank Graham. And he has preached to more people. He's 98 years old as of this message. I remember Karen and I went to hear him, his last series he did here in Arco Arena. We heard him and George Beverly Shea, who lived to 104. Billy Frank now is almost 90, or Billy Graham, rather, is almost 99. Look at the chain reaction that was caused by Chapman, who none of you have ever heard of, giving a Bible study to Dwight L. Moody. Think of the thousands of people that have come to the Lord because of his persistence, quietly working, bringing people to Christ. You have no idea how you can change the world by your sharing your faith with others. Not too many of you have heard of the person who gave me the great controversy, or the retired pastor. Everyone else thought, stick him up in Covelo, nothing happening there, he can't do any damage. Or a conservative retired pastor that invited me home for Bible studies and ended up baptizing me. Now I'm an evangelist now. And so we can't underestimate the influence of what we're doing. And we don't think, when we think of the great apostles, we don't typically think of Andrew. But Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. How many people did Peter reach? Well, that's not the end of it. You know, you don't find in the Bible about how Andrew died. But early church history does tell the story. The disciples scattered, going everywhere, preaching. And about 69 AD, which means that for nearly 35 or more years, Andrew was out doing ministry. He went up into the area north of Turkey, in an area that's called Patras. The names have all changed. And while he was preaching up there, it was during the time of Nero. Now keep in mind, there was a decree from Nero that said Christianity would be religio illicite. And it was through Nero and that persecution, Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. He could not be crucified because Paul was a Roman citizen. So to expedite it, they would behead you. And during that time, a Roman proconsul by the name of Agetes came up to the region where Andrew was doing ministry and preaching. And he debated religion with him. He tried to convince Andrew to forsake Christianity. And this is, by the way, in the 15th century religious historian Norman Newman. Dorman Newman was his name, who I'm quoting from. He tried to convince Andrew to forsake Christianity so that he would not have to torture and execute him. But it didn't work. In fact, Andrew, as he listened to the debates, the governor's wife was converted. That did not set well with the governor. And he tried to persuade her to change. She would not. He became so enraged, he decided to give the apostle Andrew the full treatment. He had him scourged, and then rather than be crucified, he tied him to an X-shaped cross, where they had two poles that were put in the ground in an X form, so that he would suffer longer than crucifixion. Andrew lived for 2 days, and he preached as long as he could before his voice gave out to everybody that would listen, even though he was suffering. Well, you know, the influence of Andrew will not only be seen in heaven in people that will be saved through his life, but the name Andrew, according to the Bible, is going to be seen everywhere in heaven. Have you read Revelation 21:14? Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So one of the foundation stones of the 12 apostles, what will it say? Andrew. He caused a chain reaction that went from earth and reaches all the way to heaven. Don't underestimate the influence of one person. Sometimes you're afraid to talk about Jesus. What's the worst that can happen? A person might reject you. In some countries, people risk their lives to talk about Jesus. While I was just at the annual council, there was one report that you never saw streaming online. They had to turn off the cameras. They had to be very quiet as we received a report of what's going on in the Middle East. Because if it gets back there, there are people that can lose their lives because of the evangelism that's happening in those countries. We don't have it that hard, friends. It may get that way someday. But right now, we've got the freedom to share our faith. And what we fail to do now in these times of great opportunity, we will be forced to do in times of great opposition and adversity and persecution. The Bible says the harvest is great, the laborers are few. What do you say that we start sharing the faith, not only to reach others, but you'll be blessed in the process. Is that your desire, friends? Let your light shine.